4th week of Listen to Women Preach, and I have been really excited about this week because we have someone here to speak today that is a special friend and a mentor to me, and so it's totally an honor that she is here today. She is one of our associate supervisors for the Central District for Foursquare, and so can you give a hand and welcome Ms. Beth Hackbarth?
Hey, it's good to be with you guys. Thanks for having me. Innovation Church, you guys don't mess around. That sermon bumper, I was like, well, maybe I shouldn't get up there. Goodness gracious. Well, I just have to say, you guys have some amazing pastors here, Pastors Billy and Mandy. You guys already know this, but the opportunity that I have when I get to visit churches is I get to do something that pastors would never do for themselves, and I get to celebrate them. And the fact is, you guys have some of the best pastors that I know. I've had the opportunity, specifically over the last 2 years, to walk with them and journey with them and to get to know them really intentionally, and they're incredible. What I know about Billy and Mandy is that if you lean in and walk with them, that you will grow like crazy and that they will care for you well and that they're trustworthy. Amen? So will you guys give it up for Pastors Billy and Mandy? They're awesome. Well, I've been a Foursquare pastor for over 20 years. Been credentialed with Foursquare for 21 years. And there's a lot of things that I love about the Foursquare family. For those of you who don't know, this is a Foursquare church. Pastors Billy and Mandy are Foursquare pastors. And I didn't grow up in Foursquare. I didn't grow up going to a Foursquare church. But when I discovered what Foursquare was, what resonated the most in my heart was that in the Foursquare family, each and every person is given the opportunity to step out into everything that God has created them to be. That it's not limited by your age. You could be young, you could be old. It's not limited by your gender. You could be a man or a woman. It's not limited by your background or your country of origin. Whoever you are and whatever God has called you to, you can step fully into that. That's something I love about our Foursquare family, because the truth is that we have been made in the image of God uniquely. He designed us in his image. We have been redeemed by Jesus. If we have said yes to Jesus, we have been redeemed and restored by Jesus, and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and those are the things that are the qualifiers for stepping out into everything that God's created you to be. Those are not the limiters. Those are the qualifiers. And so you guys have been in a sermon series called Listen to Women Preach. Billy does not mess around. And what he's been double-clicking on, and what you guys have been double-clicking on, is the specific truth is that women can step out into everything that God has created them to be. And there's no limiters to that, that actually it's the Holy Spirit that is the qualifier for women to do what God's called them to do. And this includes preaching and teaching. It's not gender that qualifies or disqualifies, it's the Spirit of God. And Pastor Billy did a great job of setting up this series where he said preaching isn't a gender role, it's a gospel role. Well said. And the question he asked is, will you listen? And I love that perspective, because rather than putting it on the woman's responsibility to like prove it, it's like, hey, are you guys going to listen to what the Lord might want to speak through the woman, right? Amen. And then we heard two powerful messages after that with Karen Walker. She talked about Miriam in from the Old Testament and the story of Miriam, how we're supposed to focus on our purpose and say yes to whatever God is calling us into. And then last week, Pastor Brenda talked about Lydia from the New Testament, how we can use our unique influence for the kingdom of God. And I love that. I've listened to all the sermons, and all of them are just a perfect setup for what we're going to talk about today. Because here's the thing. In my years of serving the church and pastoring people, I've found some really big tension points in the lives of people that I've walked with, and people who are desiring for God to use them, and people who are desiring to step out into everything that God has created them to be. And the tension is this. I either find people who feel like they're too much for the spaces that they're in, or I find people who feel like they're not enough for the spaces that they're in. You usually find these two extremes. So sometimes we see, especially with women, a woman who is a really strong natural leader, and she steps into these spaces and she's told over and over in her life, you're too much, you're too loud, you're too bossy, you are too boisterous. And so there's this hesitancy in her because of what she's experienced to feel like maybe she's too much for the people that she's called to. But then the other extreme is sometimes we find women who are in these spaces and places and they just feel like they're not enough, that maybe they're too quiet, or the things that they're gifted at aren't celebrated in the places that they're at, that the seat that they're trying to fill, they don't quite fill it enough in the symbolic sense. And so it's a shared human struggle that I've found in everybody that I've walked with. The shared human struggle of comparison, of insecurity, of imposter syndrome, feeling like whatever you are, whoever you are, just doesn't quite fit. And the too much people wish that they were these people over here, and the not enough people wish that they were these people over here. How many of you guys can resonate with that this morning? It's true. But the truth is that God uses all kinds of people in all kinds of ways for his amazing purposes. Amen. So today we're going to look at two very unique women who, despite being very, very different from one another, were each uniquely used by God for his extraordinary purpose. And so we find their stories in Judges 4 and 5. And if you have your Bibles today, I would love for you to get those out. We're going to have the verses on the screen as well. If you have it on your iPhone, you can go to your Bible app. But you can turn to Judges 4. And it's the story of Deborah and Jael. So let's pray as we turn there today. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that you are the one who calls, and that you are the one that qualifies, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And even right now in this moment, Lord, we just open our hands and hearts and we say, welcome, Holy Spirit. We pray that your voice would be the loudest voice in the room. And for each and every person sitting in here today who has a need in their life, a need in their heart, that you would come and meet them right here and right now, that they would hear what they need to hear, and that they would have the courage to respond and to step forth into everything that you have for them from this day forward, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right, so as we dive into this passage today, Judges 4 and 5, there's a couple of things that I want to set up briefly for you because it's a pretty long passage. And so when we come to this passage in Judges 4, this story of Deborah and Jael is found near the beginning of the book of Judges. And when we look at the book of Judges, it's set in the Old Testament scriptures right after the book of Joshua and right before once we see the king starting to take place in the nation of Israel. Okay, so Israel has been set free from the promised land, or from Egypt. They walk through the wilderness for 40 years. They walk into the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, they're instructed to cast out the people that are enemies in the land so that they can walk in holiness and set apart for God. But they do not obey all the way. I say this to my kids, obey all the way. Well, they did not do that. They did not obey all the way. And so now they're living in the land, the promised land, with enemies and opponents of God in the land because they did not obey all the way. And so what happens is because there's people around them who don't believe in God and are not holy and are not following the ways of God, they start to cause the people of God to sin. And so in the book of Judges, you see that there's these cycles of sin that happen throughout the entire book where Israel sins, they're oppressed by the enemies in the land, they cry out to God out of desperation, he raises up a deliverer for them, which is a judge in the book of Judges, there's temporary peace, and then the cycle repeats again, they sin. And throughout the book of Judges, it gets worse and worse and worse until finally they get a king. And that's when the next book happens, okay? So that's the cycle that's happening. You can see on the screen here that with these two chapters that they tell the same story but in different ways. So Judges 4 is a narrative. So it tells the story kind of in a sequential way, in a story way. But then Judges 5 is called the Song of Deborah, which tells the story in a poetic way. And so it's two sides of the same coin telling the same story. And each of them give us details to what's going on in the story, which is important. And you'll see why in just a little bit. All right, now let's look at the characters really quick that we're going to check out when we read this passage. Every story has good guys and bad guys, right? villains and heroes. Okay, so in this story, there's three primary villains or bad guys. The first bad guy is Jabin. He is the king of the Canaanites, the enemy army, and he has been oppressing the people of Israel. Jabin has an army commander by the name of Sisera. This guy is a vicious dude. He's a bad guy, and he has 900 chariots that he uses to oppress the people of Israel. So you have Jabin, you have Sisera, and then third, you have a guy named Heber, okay? And Heber is a traitor, and you're going to see in the story why he's a traitor, but he sells out the people of God to the enemy king. All right, so those are the bad guys. The good guys, the heroes of the story. We have Deborah. She is the judge. She is the ruler of the people of Israel. Then we have her commander, who is named Barak. He's a military leader, and he fights under Deborah's guidance. And then third, we have a woman named Jael, and she is an unexpected heroine in the story, which you'll see in just a second. And she, spoiler alert, is the wife of Heber, the traitor. Okay, you guys got it? We ready? Okay, so let's dive into Judges 4. At the beginning of Judges 4, they're starting a new cycle of sin with the people of God. So it says in verse 1, after Ehud's death, the previous judge, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazar, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera had 900 iron chariots, and he ruthlessly oppressed Israel for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out for the Lord's help. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him." Barak told her, "I will go, but only if you go with me." "Very well," she replied, "I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." Foreshadowing. Okay, next. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, and at Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun, Naphtali. 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe, and he had pitched his tent by the oak of Zaananim near Kadesh. Okay, so a little bit about Heber here. We know that he's a traitor. We know that he's one of the bad guys. But the deal with him is his people, the Kenites, they were a nomadic people. They were tent dwellers, and they had a good relationship with the Israelites. They had favor with them, they had peace with them, and they were on the good guys' side, okay? But Heber had made a decision to leave the other Kenites. He moved away from the rest of his clan, and he pitched his tent in an area called Kadesh. This is the place where Barak was preparing his army. Okay, so Heber sees Barak preparing his army, gathering the 10,000 guys together, and he sees an opportunity. So he goes over to Sisera, and he says, "Hey, Sisera, Barak is getting an army ready to take you out. If you go and sabotage him right now, you'll have victory." So Heber sells out the people of God. What is interesting to know about Sisera's army, you know that he had 900 chariots, but the way that the warfare worked in those days is Barak has his 10,000 guys that he's preparing. Sisera has his 900 chariots. But these chariots were strategically made with like blades sticking out of the wheels so that they, when they would go through the people, the foot soldiers, they would just wipe them out. So it was made to just obliterate foot soldiers. So this is the plan. So Sisera knows that Barak is preparing his army, and he's like, "Oh man, I've got this. I've got the upper hand," and this is his chance once again to take out the people of God and to brutally oppress them. It looked like the perfect setup for the enemy's army. From a human standpoint, Barak didn't have a stand a chance, but Deborah sees and knows something that they don't. because not only did she command Barak to actually take up this army and to prepare it and to go to this Kishon River, but she knows that God has a bigger plan all along, and she speaks courage into them. And this is what she says in verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, "Get ready. This is the day that the Lord is going to give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you." So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. And when Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. So this sounds like one of those stories where the Lord just like did something like, I don't know, like magical and like, whoa, and they freaked out and Barak was able to take him out. But when you look at chapter 5 in the book of Judges, you actually find out what had happened. And it says this in verse 4, it said, "The earth trembled, the cloudy skies poured down rain." And then in verse 21, "The Kishon River swept them away, the ancient torrent, the Kishon." So what had happened was the Lord knew that they were going to be in the sandy area by the Kishon River. And as the chariots came in, a sudden downpour happened. The river rose up and flooded, and the chariots were totally incapacitated in the sandy soil. So the Lord used like natural causes with the storm to seize Sisera's army, so they weren't able to do what they were trying to do. And as a result, Barak was able to come in and take them out instead, right? So what seemed like the perfect setup in the enemy's favor was actually a God setup, because he had given Deborah a battle strategy that drew Sisera and his chariots to the Kishon River. And so Sisera leapt down from his chariot and escaped on foot, and Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not one was left alive. All of them were wiped out except for Sisera. So this brings us to our unexpected heroine. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with Jabin of Hazor. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid." Which sounds a little sketchy, honestly, if you think about that. So he goes into her tent, and she covers him with a blanket. He said, "Please give me some water. I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anybody comes and asks if there's anyone here, say no." But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground. And this is the least anticlimactic statement ever. And so he died. Talk about an understated conclusion. It's actually like literary irony in this passage, which is really fun if you dive into it. But this, think about this, this mighty warrior, this conqueror of the people of God, this guy who's leading these 900 chariots, he wasn't taken out in battle. He was taken out in his sleep. There wasn't any fanfare. There was just this quiet, decisive end, like this, "not on my watch," in jail, right? She's this unexpected heroine, and up to this point, she's not even mentioned in the text. Like, nobody even knows who she is. She's just this lady that's, like, hanging out in her tent. Nobody would even think of her as an enemy. That Sisera didn't think of her as an enemy, did he? And so if you can just stop for a moment and think about who Jael is, I would just like to suggest that if Jael had a fan club, I would be the president, because she is, like, a boss. Okay, she's like this hidden figure that, like, we have like little action figures for like Wonder Woman and stuff. Jael should be like the OG action figure with like her tent peg and her hammer in her hand. Because, like, this is nuts. I just gotta tell you, I live in Colorado, like in northeastern Colorado, like out in the country, and like I don't think I would have the courage to do something like that, all right? Like this is boss level material. There's something in her that's just a warrior. But it's like this silent warrior. You know what I'm saying? I love it. Because Jael had a choice to make. Her husband, Heber, is a traitor against the people of God. But there's something inside of her that rises up and says, "Not today. I'm not playing." I love it. It says in verse 22, when Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, come, and I will show you the man you're looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with the tent peg through his temple. So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. If you go to the very end of Judges 5 in the Song of Deborah, it says this, and then there was peace in the land for 40 years. Okay, so this completes the cycle of this story of Deborah the judge. That's the story, that's the big picture. But I just want to take a moment to double down on our two heroines in this story. Because as I mentioned earlier, a lot of times as the Lord is beginning to work and do things in our lives, we fall into this trap of comparison, of wishing that we were like somebody else. Those of us who are too much wish that we were less, and those who are not enough wish that we were more. But what's going to be important to see here is that both Deborah and Jael give us a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be uniquely who God has called you to be for the sake of God's purposes. So let's look at some key differences between them. First, who are they, their identity? So Deborah, in this text, she's described as the wife of Lapidoth. Okay, wife of Lapidoth. If you look at it in the Hebrew, that word for wife is the word, it's E-S-C-H-E-T, eshet, eshet. And that could actually be translated wife or woman. Most of the time, people translate that as wife in this passage, but it could also be translated woman because the word Lapidoth means fiery or lightning or torch. And so some scholars would actually suggest that you could, in the Hebrew, hint at that she's a fiery woman. I think that's interesting. I'm good with the translation of wife of Lapidoth, but it kind of gives you some interesting imagery about who she is, right? Either way, she's very, very unconventional for her time. Can we agree to that? Deborah, a judge ruling the people of God. Then we have Jael. In the Hebrew, she's actually, her name is pronounced Yael. Yael, all right? And she's the wife of Heber the Kenite. And most likely, in those days, she was probably a mother. She's a tent dweller. She's managing a household. So for her day and age, she's a very conventional type of a woman, right? Just kind of like an everyday, ordinary woman. So that's who they are. Let's look at their roles. Deborah, she's called a judge and she's called a prophet in the scriptures. So the Israelites go to Deborah to have their disputes decided. She hears from the Lord and she gives prophetic messages to the people of God. That's like a massive amount of authority and a massive amount of responsibility. And so there's like a spiritual nature to her leadership. In those days, the term judge didn't just mean a decider of things, but a judge actually meant to rule and to command. And so she also has military leadership. She has socio-political leadership. So she led the nation spiritually. She led the nation legally. She led the nation politically, militarily. She even led the nation musically with the Song of Deborah in the next chapter, right? So there's an author named Scott McWright, and he says, Deborah was, to use modern analogies, the president, the pope, and Rambo all bundled up in one female body. I love that. So she's a boss as well, right? Can we agree to that? So let's look at Jael's role in her society. So we know that Jael is a wife. She's probably a mother. She's a foreigner. So she's either a Kenite, or some people believe that she might have actually been a Canaanite, since Heber was connected with the Canaanites. So she's a foreigner. She's not part of the people of God, okay? She's an outsider. And in those days, she typified what would be considered the marginalized of society. She's limited in power. She's limited in privilege. She's limited in position. And when we find Jael, we find her alone in her tent. She's unseen. She doesn't have any allies. Like, Heber is nowhere to be found. Like, where the heck is Heber? I don't know. Jael's in her tent alone, okay? On the margins. In contrast to Deborah, who's this platformed leader, who's highly visible, high power, high position, Jael is the opposite. She's hidden. She's unseen. She has little power. She has little position. Now let's look at the tools available to them. Deborah, what did she have as her tool? It was her voice, right? She uses her voice, her words, her message. She sends for and she commands the army leader, Barak. She says, the Lord commands, and he obeyed, right? So she has a ton of power in her voice. She tells Barak, go. This is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. She didn't even say please. She just told him what to do. Come on, Deborah's a little much, right? Am I saying? Yep. So she's a woman who knows how to use her voice and use her authority, okay? What about Jael? What were Jael's tools available to her? Yes, a hammer and tent peg. But there's also something very interesting about Jael's tools. We see Jael practicing one of her greatest skills, and it's ancient Near Eastern hospitality. So as a woman in those days, being able to practice this specialty gift of hospitality was highly valued and highly prized. And you see this in the text, which is kind of funny. So she's deferential. She says, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. Oh my gosh, this is like a Disney movie. Like there's like this setup going on here. But she's showing reverence and respect to this person that's coming with her tone and her actions. So there's like deference that she's showing. Another key part of ancient Near Eastern hospitality was exceeding somebody's expectations. Okay, so he says, I'm thirsty, can I have some water? And she says, how about some milk? She like ups the ante a little bit for him. She's exceeding the expectations of the guest in her home. And then she's also accommodating. When he says, stand in the doorway of the tent, if somebody comes by and asks you, tell them no, she appears to comply willingly. She's like, whatever you say, whatever you say, sir. You see what's going on here? She's like practicing this beautiful gift of hospitality that she had probably learned all of her life. But she also uses some other tools available to her, which you guys are very aware of. She picks up her tent peg and a hammer. And she did what tent-dwelling women did as a regular part of their lives. She drove down the tent peg, but this time through a temple on the ground. The same hammer that she used to construct her house, she now uses to defend it. Mm. And there's like this amazing wordplay in the Hebrew. The word take, where she takes the tent peg, is the word laka, and then when she drives it down into the ground, it's the word taka. So there's like this like literary imagery going on of laka and taka. This is what she's doing, laka, taka. So when you're reading it in the Hebrew, there's like this like boss level going on to the way that she's stewarding her tools. You guys see that? So what I love about this is the same thing that she did every day of her life, hospitality and tent pegs, she now uses for God's purposes. The same things that she did every day of her life, she's now using for God's purposes. What do you do every day? You know, my kids are now 16, 14, 12. I have a daughter and two sons. And about 10, 12 years ago, I was in a very different season of life. Four-year-old, two-year-old, newborn in my home. And there was all these things that God had put on my heart and things I saw. I knew that God was calling me to, but I just felt like I couldn't do those yet. And it was frustrating, right? I felt like I was in a waiting game. And a good friend of mine said to me, she said, no for now, but not forever. No for now, but not forever. And sometimes the things that we're wanting to do for the Lord and the things that we're wanting to step out into, it's we're asking when, God, when, God, when, God. But actually, we should be asking what. What have you placed into my hands now, and what can I be doing now for your kingdom and your purposes, rather than feeling like this doesn't matter and I have to wait until someday, and asking when, we can say, God, what have you put in my hands and what can I do for you now? And that was a season where the Lord taught me that in really, really beautiful ways. So as we see here, Deborah and Jael are each heroic women, each in their own way. Deborah is an Israelite, and Jael is a foreigner. Deborah is on the platform, and Jael is on the margins. Deborah is visible, and Jael is unseen. Deborah is on the battlefield with an army. Jael is in her tent alone. Deborah uses her voice, and Jael uses nomadic tools of hospitality and tent pegs. And each of them are used by God for his extraordinary purposes. And the thing is their uniqueness is not a limiting factor, but it's actually the very conduit for God's divine purpose to be fulfilled. As you think about this today and you think about your own life, the truth is that we need all of you, each and every person in this room, to be all that God has created you to be for his extraordinary purposes to be fulfilled. Can you imagine if Deborah and Jael weren't comfortable in their own skin or in their own callings? If Deborah, instead of being a leader, was like hiding out in her tent and afraid to use her voice? Or if Jael was like, I don't want to be in this tent all day long with these tent-dwelling kids. I mean, I'm just guessing. And was like, I wish I was out here under the palm of Deborah, like being the leader of the nation. If they had not been willing to lean into their unique spaces and places, the story would not have had the same ending. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we're told, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I believe that the stuff that is keeping you from your calling is a trap, and it's a ploy of the enemy to stop you and to distract you and to trip you up. And so as we're sitting here in this room, whatever those things are that maybe have been inhibitors or hindrances or barriers to you stepping out into what God has called you to, whether it's a too much or a not enough or anything in between, we got to throw those things off. We got to throw off comparison. We got to throw off insecurity. We got to throw off wishing for somebody else's calling. We got to throw off the too much. We got to throw off the not enough, the disqualifications that we hear from the world, or even the disqualifications that we've heard from the church. We have to run the race that's marked out for us. Run the race that's marked out for you and stop chasing other people's callings, because God needs you to be who he's created and called you to be for the sake of the kingdom of God. Stop looking to the left and to the right and fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author of your story. He's the perfecter of your journey. He's the one that has empowered you with the Holy Spirit of God so that you can be everything that he's called you to be. Because you know what? It's not actually about you at all. It's about the kingdom of God and the purposes that he wants to fulfill. Amen. Amen. There's a beautiful quote, I'll wrap it up with this, with from the book Emboldened by Tara Beth Leach, and she writes this, and worship team, you guys can come on up. She says this, we are kingdom women, and we are diverse. And I would just put men in there as well, because it's all of us. We are diverse. We have gifts to teach, preach, prophesy, serve, lead, and build. We are church planters. We are kitchen ladies. We are number crunchers. We are directors. We are worship leaders. We are nurturing. We are assertive. We are maternal. And we are fierce. Did you know that we need Deborahs and that we need Jaels and we need you to be who God has uniquely called you to be so that his extraordinary kingdom purposes can come here on this earth as it is in heaven? Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray for you guys. Would you guys just stand with me this morning? And I don't know where you're at in your own journey today. If you're like, I've got this on lock. I know who I'm created to be, and I am kicking butt. I don't know if that's you, but most people I know, that's not the case. Either they're lacking clarity and trying to figure out if they are a Deborah or a Jael, or they're running away from who they feel like they are because they don't feel like it fits. So I just want to invite you to just put your hands out in front of you today, and I just want to invite you to offer all that you are to the Lord this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one that qualifies people. Lord, we thank you from the beginning of time that you had a dream for each and every person's life in this room, that you created and formed and fashioned them in the image of God, beautifully the way that you wanted them to be built and designed. Thank you for the beauty that is on display in this room. Lord, the grace that's on each person's life to be who you've made them to be. We thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross, that you took our brokenness and you redeemed and you restored it so that we could be set right again, so that we could step into the plans and purposes that you dreamt for our life from the beginning of time, Lord God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that fills us and empowers us for your purposes, Lord God. I pray right now for each person in this room that maybe has been struggling with who you've made them to be, struggling with the season of life they're in, struggling with the spaces and the places that you've put them in, Lord God, that there would be a sense of vision that rises up right now as they look up and fix their eyes on you, that you are the one that's working, that you are the one that's moving, and we can trust you, God. We surrender to you all of the comparison, all of the insecurity, all of the imposter syndrome, and we say, God, we just want to be everything that you've made us to be, nothing more and nothing less, for your kingdom and for your glory, so we could boldly and courageously step out into what you've given us to do for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.